heavenly providence to us. We ask, Almighty God, now that your blessing would be upon the preaching of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would illuminate our minds and enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might pay careful attention to your word. And grant me grace, Lord, as your appointed minister to this church, that I would preach your word in a manner which is pleasing to you and beneficial to your people. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let me ask you a question, a series of questions. Are you amazed at the providence of God? When you scan the natural world, the great vistas of the world, does a shiver ever go up your spine when you watch a burning sun flame out at the end of a day? Or has your heart ever been gripped during winter when you watch snow fall on a maple tree or something of that nature, or watching deer run through the woods or anything, flowers blooming? If you've ever experienced anything like that, noticed anything like that, then you have experienced the great providence of God, God's providential care of his world. And it truly is an amazing thing when we think about it, that the God of universe is able to control every subatomic particle in this world and order it in such a way that he takes care of it. This is our Father's world, as we sang just some 15 minutes ago. And let us never forget that primal truth, that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that his providential care is everywhere manifest. What is God's providence? It's his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Everything we do is an act of God's providence. What does Matthew 10 tell us? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Not a single sparrow. In another portion of Scripture, Christ tells us that we are of much more value than sparrows, contrary to what the radical animal rights activists may think. We are more valuable than sparrows. Sparrows have been given to us to steward and, if necessary, to eat. I don't know what a sparrow would taste like, but if you're hungry enough, you could eat them. Not a hair on our head will fall without God's permission. They're counted. And let me ask you another question. Do you believe, Christian, that God is watching you? Do you believe that God is watching over you for your good and not for ill? He is. Matthew 6 tells us this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God knows what we need. He knows what we need. And he gives us what we need. And he urges us to seek his kingdom first. And then, and only then, will those things be added unto us, along with other things, spiritual blessings as well. As a Christian, God is ordering every single event in your life for your good. He cannot say that, we cannot say that about the non-Christian. But as a Christian, he is taking everything in your life. And let me tell you this, he isn't taking the brute events in your life. He is ordering and ordaining the events in your life, even the difficult things in our life, even the tragic things in our life, even the painful things in our life, even the sinful things in our life. God has ordained for our good to mold our character into Christ's likeness. Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to to those who are called according to his purpose, not those who do not love God. But those who love God, all of the illnesses in our life, all of the worries in our life, the real pain that we feel in this life, the uncertainty, the discomfort, they work for good to those who love God. That's a great mystery, but it's a great comfort, and that's what God's providence is about, his providential care over us. And the Christian and the Christian church has a special claim on God's providence. Why do we have that special claim? Because we're adopted children of his. And in the ancient world, an adopted son had the rights of a natural born son. As a Christian, you have every right to God's providential care because Christ has purchased that for you, because Christ is the firstborn son, the only natural born son. We're adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And he provides for us. Look at your life and think about the times he's provided for you. Maybe you've had a time in your life when you didn't know how you were going to pay a bill, and then, wonder of wonders, you were able to do it. Maybe there's been times in your life when you were trying to rely on your own strength, and wonder of wonders, God in his loving fatherliness pulled the blanket from under you and allowed you to fall and skin your knee to teach you a lesson, to humble you as a good father. That's God's providential care as well. Jeremiah 29:11 says this beautiful thing. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You're created in the image of God. Now, every human being is created in the image of God. Even the most despicable, even the most evil, the most degraded person on this planet is created in the image of God. When mankind fell in the garden, we lost our original righteousness and our incorrupt nature, so that we pass that corrupt nature onto our children. Low and evil I was born, we say, in sin I was conceived. When a child is conceived, they inherit original sin from daddy. That is why Jesus had to be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, his stepfather, had to be removed from the equation, because the guilt and the sentence of guilt of sin is passed on through the male line, not the mother. In Adam, all die, not in Adam and Eve. But as Christians, we're not just created in the image of God. As I said, even Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler is created in the image of God. But 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, therefore, if anyone is using Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As a Christian, you have the privilege of God's providence regarding the shaping and molding of your character. He's breaking you down and making you more like Christ. Now it's Father's Day. Fathers, it's a great privilege and honor to be a father. And the only way that we can honor God as a father is to imitate him in his works of providence. Fathers, you must imitate Yahweh in caring for your family. You can't take cues from the world. You can't take cues from any books you buy at the mall. You have to take your cue from God's word. Now, Dad, listen up very, very carefully. The world does not want you to do that. The world and Satan hate Christianity. They hate Christ. They hate Christian homes. And they absolutely hate Christian fathers. The world and the evil one will do everything in their power to make your family a poster card for sin and misery. That's all the world and the evil one want for you and yours. Now, mothers, don't check out of this sermon too fast. Because anything that negatively affects your husband, of consequence, will automatically negatively affect you and your children and grandchildren for that matter. It's an autopilot thing. Why? Because the scriptures prophesy that the two shall become one flesh. Imagine this. It's a Christian couple, and the father becomes wheelchair bound due to an accident, an unfortunate accident of no fault of his own. He's in a wheelchair, cannot work anymore. Now, physically speaking, his wife won't feel the pain that's in his body, right? She's not going to feel it. You can't feel another person's pain, but she will experience it at an emotional level, will she not? At a spiritual level, at a mental level. Now, what is her life going to be like? Is it going to be easier or harder now? Just practically speaking now. If he used to mow the grass, and let's say they had 2 or 3 acres, who's going to mow it now? Either she's going to do it, or they're going to have to hire somebody to do it. What if he scrubbed the basement floors? That was one of his jobs. Who's going to do it now? And let's say, hypothetically, that this family has children that are all under age 4. Children aren't capable of doing big, heavy manual labor. Who's going to do it now? Mom. Her life in this tragic situation will be physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually more demanding because her husband is in a wheelchair. Now listen carefully. All of you. The world and the evil one want Christian fathers in a wheelchair. Actually, that's not correct. The world clearly wants Christian fathers in a high chair. The world wants Christian fathers to remain infants spiritually. All you have to do is look out at the culture and see how men are portrayed. You can forget about the days when Father knew best. That's fantasy island. That's just not there anymore. The world wants you, Christian man, to remain a teenager in your head. A young teenager, 13 or 14 year old. There's nothing wrong with 13 or 14 year old boys, but you don't want to trust them with a lot of things. They're notoriously immature. Ladies, trust me. You don't want to know what goes through a 13 or 14 year old boy's mind. If you did, you would never stop slapping them. They are immature creatures. And the world wants your husband to stay that way. All you have to do is look at how products are marketed to him. And you will realize that they appeal to a man's basest instincts. They want him to remain a 7th, 8th grader, or at best a 9th grader. Why? Why does the world want a Christian man, a Christian father, a Christian husband to remain in a high chair in his mind? Because a Christian father and husband who walks like a man, talks like a man, feels like a man, loves like a man, protects and provides for his family like a man, is a powerful weapon in the hands of God Most High. And that type of man scares the absolute daylights out of the world and the evil one. If the world can get you, Christian man, to remain mentally an infant, to remain mentally and spiritually immature, then they don't need to do anything else. Because guess what? It will all fall on mom now. Just as the man in the illustration was in a physical wheelchair, and the burden fell on the mother, if a Christian man remains in a high chair spiritually, and the burden will fall on somebody. So Christian mom, Christian wife, it's to your advantage and your children's advantage that you do everything you can to encourage your husband to grow in spiritual maturity, to grow in his role as the head of the household. Why? Because that's the way God ordered things. And if we do things according to God's order, guess what? Your life will be more fun. So, anything that's good for a Christian husband and father is by necessary inference good for the Christian wife and mother and her children. The stronger he is, mentally and spiritually, the more powerful the family will be. And providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. And I'm making the proposition, fathers, that you have to imitate God in the care of your families, which means then the first step is holiness. Fathers, the first step in your spiritual trek to manhood is holiness. First, personal holiness. Listen carefully. You have to be a Christian first. In order to raise a Christian family, you have to be a Christian first. I don't know your heart. If any of you have not trusted in the living Christ, then now is the moment to do it. Call upon the Lord Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acknowledge your sin before God. You could have been in this church for 50 years and never done it. No one knows another person's heart. We don't know. Only you know, and maybe you can even fool yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Fall upon Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. That's the first step. And then once you've done that, then you have to grow in personal holiness. Local Leviticus tells us, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That's very important to get that order right. God brings his people up out of Egypt. He saves them first, and then he gives them the law. We get it backwards. We tell people and we tell our own minds, well, I have to get clean. I have to get holy. I have to get presentable before God, not realizing that, yeah, I'm never going to do that. You can bathe yourself in acid and never get the sin off you. Only the blood of Christ will get that off you. First, God saves you. Then he sanctifies you. But once he does save you, you have a responsibility to walk in the ways of holiness. And this applies to our family experience as well. Joshua 24. Famous words. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." Each one of you fathers has got to make this line in the sand. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to worship the gods of Hollywood? Are we going to worship the gods of the USA? Are we going to worship anything but Yahweh? And if it's not Yahweh, it has got to be gotten rid of. The Israelites were told to go into the land and crush the whole thing. Smash the idols. So we have to ask ourselves as fathers, what are the idols that we've allowed into our individual homes? I say it almost every week because it's true every week. We can make an idol out of anything. You can even make an idol out of your children's safety. You can make an idol out of your children's education. You can make an idol out of your children's happiness. And all of those things are important. All of those things a Christian father and a mother is to be pushing towards, but if they take the place of the risen Christ, then automatically they are an idol. And they've got to be done away with. Only Christ is to be worshipped because he is the mediator between God and man. There's no other way to get to Yahweh, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but through the God-man Jesus Christ. And if anything's taking place in your heart, if anything is taking place in your family's life besides that, then it's got to be burned to the ground. You can't allow a little evil into your house. Would you drink water that had just a tiny bit of poison in it? Just a little bit of cyanide. Not a lot. I don't know much about chemistry, but I know it doesn't take a lot of cyanide to lay you down for good. Just a little bit of poison can wreck things. And maybe it won't wreck you right away. Maybe it will act as a slow-acting poison. You allow a little evil into your house, and 15 years later, you see the fruit, the crop, sprung to life from the evil seed that you allow to be planted in your house. And most of the evil, gentlemen, that we allow into our house is allowed into our house for one of two reasons. One, well, three. One, we're ignorant of the fact that it's evil. But now you don't have that excuse, because I'm telling you that almost everything the world wants to bring into your house is evil. So ignorance is gone now. The other one is we're lazy. We're lazy. It's just easier to do X, Y, or Z than to take time with the kids. It's just easier to do X, Y, or Z than to tend to your wife, which is part and parcel of your call as a man, to shepherd your wife. It's just easier to give in. And quite frankly, a lot of men give in to their wives. They do. Because the husband's not cultivating his own personal holiness or the family's holiness, the wife will mistake what he's trying to do when he tries to do it, and she will say one thing or another, and he will say, well, okay, fine. I can't tell you how many men have said, I did it just to make peace in the house. And translation is this. I did it just so she would stop bugging me. Which is no excuse. No excuse for a husband or a wife. It's the husband's responsibility to say in a gentle and loving way to teach the family the way Christ teaches his church. Because in Ephesians 5, the relationship between Christ and his church is used by way of analogy by a husband and wife. Christ is the husband, the church is the wife. Christ does not let his wife, his bride, stay in sin. He gently corrects her through the preaching of the word. But gentlemen, if you don't know the word, then you're flying in the dark. You're flying in the dark. No, you're not flying in the dark. You're flying in the dark in the middle of a hailstorm, blind. You're actually blind, and the enemy's firing at you. What odds do you have of landing safely on the ship? Zip, nada, zilch. And we need to care for our families in wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 8, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. It's good to be a prude. And find out knowledge and discretion. It's good to be discreet. The fear of the Lord, and here's the definition, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Father, let me ask you this. Do you hate evil? That's what the fear of the Lord is. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, you have to begin by hating evil. Now we have to ask, well, how do we define what evil is? Evil is anything that is contrary to the law of God. It's not complicated to figure out. It is rather difficult to accomplish at times because we're all sinners. And this is where the grace of God has to come in. This is where the cross has got to be everywhere in our house. Because, Father, you will wreck your family if you don't do it God's way. Wife, you will allow your husband to wreck your family if you don't allow him to do it God's way. And I know that none of you want to wreck your families. And we're all going to need the grace of God to accomplish this. Listen, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. Hillary Clinton is wrong. It takes God's grace to raise a child. Your children need to know that you're a sinner. So when you sin, you need to tell them, son, daughter, I just blew it. I just spoke to your mother in an ungodly manner. I was lazy yesterday. I should have played with you, but I was tired and I put my interests before yours. And Christ never does that with his church. Did Christ ever put his own interests before his church? Do you think your life is hard? And it is. I know it is. It wasn't as hard as Christ's. Where was Christ's bride at his moment of doubt and pain? His bride was off cheating on him. His wife had deserted him. And he hung there on that cross with just a couple of people watching him who loved him. Everybody else hated him. All those who saw the miracles, all those who were fed by the bread, they called for his head. Crucify him. So, gentlemen, this week, do yourself a big favor and don't complain about what God's given you to deal with. Instead, run to the cross, because the cross is where we find our comfort, when we realize that what he has gone through is more than we'll ever dream of going through. That's the only way you're going to make it. And the only way you can cultivate that understanding of God's power, because that's the other part of the equation, is to get into that word, for God's word is power. God's word is the lamp and the light that we need to guide us through this world. But listen, if you don't know that word, gentlemen, you can't pass that on to your children. It's an impossibility. Does anybody here know how to speak Czechoslovakian? I thought that might be a strange language. Not strange, but unusual for us to know. So what are the odds you're going to be able to teach your children or your grandchildren Czechoslovakian? Can't do it. You better go out and buy Rosetta Stone. You can't do it. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't. Some of you can teach your children about painting or auto mechanics or anything. And that's important. You can teach them about hunting. You can teach them about automobiles. Those are all very important and practical. Can you teach them God's word? Can you tell them this is what God says? Because you see, when you tell them this is what God says, that's a lot different than I'm telling you. You see, you need to be able to tell your children, you need to do what I say, not because I said it, not because I'm bigger and I can hurt you, not because I pay the bills, but because God tells you, honor thy father and thy mother. Which, by the way, then you have to be able to tell your children, the flip side of that is that I need to be a father who's worthy of your honor. I need to be the type of man that you look up to. I need to be the type of man, by God's grace, that is worthy of you and your mother's respect. And guess what? Your selfishness will get in the way. Sometime this week, maybe today, your needs will come before the needs of your family. And that's when you'll need the grace of Christ to wash away that sin. And that's when you'll need the grace of Christ to not make the sin the next time and to repent of it. And if you fall, you need to confess it. Because to be able to confess your sins before the Lord your God is the most important thing you could ever, ever teach your children. Not how to make a living. But if you can teach them the way of grace, if you can teach them the way of the cross, the way of acknowledging their sin and receiving God's forgiveness through Christ, then is there anything else more important than that? No, because that's the only thing that on judgment day is going to get them into the eternal kingdom. That's it. Not how well they could hunt, not how well they could fix their cars, not how great a mathematician they were or anything. All that's going to count is, did you confess Christ? How can you teach your children that if you never do that? Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Fathers, a Christian father and husband who walks like a man, who talks like a man, who acts like a man, who feels like a man, who loves like a man, and who provides and protects for his family like a man, in imitation of Yahweh's care and providence over the world as a powerful weapon in the hands of God Most High. I urge you this day to fall upon Christ and to imitate Yahweh in the preserving and protection your children and the wife that God has given you. If you fail at that, woe to you. If I fail at that, woe to me. And if we succeed in that, then praise God through Christ who gave us the grace to do so. And ladies, support him in this endeavor, because the world, the flesh, and the evil one will do everything they can to keep your husband and the father of your children in a straitjacket and in a high chair, because then they will pass that on to your children and a bad cycle will start. Repent and imitate God in your childbearing. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we will fail as we do this. Please grant us grace to repent and to follow your ways, most holy God.